Mount, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word as we turn to it now for consideration. Turn to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. If you have arrived here and you do not have a copy of God's Word, you will see one right in front of you. Just look down by your knees there, you'll see one in the rack. Please take it. Turn to the 30th chapter of the first book there, Genesis chapter 30. We return, indeed, to our study in Genesis, and really a brief return before pausing this book for the summer. We pick up from the mess that we have seen over the past few weeks. That's what we pick up now. Remember, Jacob is in exile east, away from his household. Remember that. Sent from his home and the land to seek a wife by his father's direction. And in fact, he has obtained, what have we covered? He's obtained not just a wife, he's obtained four of them. And subsequently, 11 sons thus far from those wives. All the messy details, from passions to pretense, from sensuality to superstition, and from the ungodly deals and deception. It has been indeed a mess. And that's been the content of chapters 29 and 30. Let us recap now as we begin the ongoing reality of how Jacob's household in this exile is being built up in Genesis. That's what we're going to look at as we begin. In fact, as we recall, it's how all the righteous households are being built early here in this book. And the template is very simple. It goes like this. It is man's plan, his choices, man's sin, man's mess, and over it, God's establishment. Yes, over the mess, God presides, ordering it all toward his sovereign ends. In Westmount, as we close chapter 30 this morning, as Jacob's household is built and established, we will see, yes, nothing new. We're reminded on that of God's promise to Jacob as he set out from his home in the land. Remember this with me, chapter 28. This is the promise, remember, as he was launched into exile, first night or two away from home. Let's be reminded of the dream and the encounter with God. Chapter 28, verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And church, as you remember that and think of the text open before us, we will now see exactly how the Lord is with Jacob in all places, here east, exiled from home. We'll see precisely the presence of God with Jacob, not only in exile, but against all earthly odds. That's what we'll see this morning. Thus, we will marvel yet again at the enduring promise of God and its blessing. So let's read now some of the passage before us. We're going to pick back up in chapter 30, verse 25. Look at it with me as we preview our text. The word of the Lord says, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. But Laban said to him, If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it. Jacob said to him, You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? He said, What shall I give you? Jacob said, You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, Good, let it be as you have said. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks and the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus, the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. Westmount, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to consider your text corporately. O Lord, illuminate it for us. May we receive it with humility. Give us understanding and let us apply it rightly for the building up of your household here and the glory of your great name. And it is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Before we dig in here, recall with me first the blessing that was originally given to Abraham back as the Lord called him. Remember? Built Abraham's household. That was the beginning. Remember this back in chapter 12. Verse 1, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That blessing, recall, was tied to the son of promise, which was Isaac, not Ishmael. Downstream, we read of that blessing passing on to Isaac, Abraham's son. Do you remember this? Chapter 26, verse 3. This is now to Isaac. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And of course, in chapter 27, we witness the blessing passed on again to Jacob. Remember chapter 27, verse 27 to 29, you recall this. So he came near and kissed him. This is now Isaac to Jacob. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments. You remember that scene? And blessed him and said, See the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Remember that blessing language? And then this, verse 29, let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. And then this, cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Along the way also, we have seen that blessing that we've tracked through there, the patriarchs, that blessing manifests itself in very present and we would say persistent ways. Even when the context of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was anything but a favorable one, right? Remember what Ken led us in earlier this morning. We read and were reminded of Abraham. Do you remember being blessed in Egypt, right? That was in chapter 12. Amidst his fearful flight, his lying, God blessed him amid that mess. We read of Abraham being blessed by the king of the Philistines. Another messy redo. We read of Isaac, like father, like son, also being blessed in Gerar, the land of the Philistines. And then remember this, we read this already, chapter 26, 12 to 13. Be reminded again, and this is where we're going. And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year. Listen to the blessing language. 100-fold, the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants so that the Philistines envied him. Jacob's father and grandfather both in turn blessed outside of the promised land. And we note under foreign rule. And church, no surprise then as we pick up today and keep tracking the promise that Jacob will also be blessed east. This doesn't surprise us as we're reading Genesis, right? With blessed increase outside of the land. And that is the promise, and that is indeed the point of what we're about to read. There's lots in the verses that we read, but beloved, it's simple this morning. Jacob will be blessed. Blessed, blessed increase outside of the land. That's what we're going to see. So let us return to the ongoing account of these patriarchs and God's promise. The promise to bless, which we will see now by way of blessed increase. First, our first point, the context for increase. The context for increase. Look at verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. We noted last time that that verse really is a hinge. Look at it there in verse 25. That's your hinge in the narrative. Jacob is now turning to go home. It's that trajectory turns now to go home. Jacob says to Laban, look, send me away. Send me home. We feel the force of this tracking in Genesis, right? It's been 14 years. I've served you a double portion. Send me home. It's a long time, of course, and yet there's more to come. We will learn 6 more years because of what Laban will be up to in a moment. However, we begin now first to consider the context of this intent to head home. See it. Recall this movement, this return home, this journey home comes after the birth. And we ended with this last time. This movement home comes after the birth of the son of Rachel. And who is Rachel? Jacob's beloved. A son from the once empty womb. The son whose birth, remember, took away reproach. The son who would be hated by his brothers. That son is the son whose birth now launches the chosen son on a trajectory back home. See it in its fullness, not just back to home or place, but look at the wording there in verse 25, but to the land, there noted as country. Country is land. Literally, Jacob asks, verse 25, to go to my own place and my own land. The word Eretz there, that is a significant ask, to go back to the land. Jacob knows, of course, that the land, and here it is, the land is his. Do you remember the promise? What did God say? Chapter 28, verse 4, this is Isaac to him. May he, God, give the blessing of Abraham, that would have been Isaac's father, now he's talking to his son, may he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that, listen, you may take possession of the land, possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Verse 13, very similar in that same chapter 28. And behold, the Lord stood above it, remember the dream, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Listen to what he says to him. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Thus, see here how Moses sets the table to present Jacob's exile and blessing. We're reminded that Jacob is this son, the son of promise, the offspring of blessing. The mantle now falls to him. The land, and hence the blessing, see it, is Jacob's possession. Consider then, there is no blessing on Jacob or anyone, note it, without first the context of God's promise. Do you see that? The context of God's promise. Speaking of what is rightly Jacob's, see now what he asks of Laban, next in verse 26. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. At this point, the 7 years for Rachel are expired, the full 14 years worked for, earned, and Jacob justly says, we understand this, it's time to go. It's time to go. I've served for the set wage and I've earned release. Now, Laban, it is time for you to let me go. And I want us to note the straightforward request from Jacob. Stated plainly, I have worked, I have served you, I have honored the terms. And now, Laban, it is time for you to do your part and honor your part. My wives and children are rightly mine. I've done the work. I've served for them. And we get that. And we recognize, of course, under a righteous master, those terms would be what? Honored, wouldn't they? Because that's fair. But Laban is not a righteous master, is he? His crooked character has been displayed since entrance. Before moving on to Laban's response, we just need to pause here to consider a principle that you're seeing. Church, this is the right context for blessed increase. Can we say this? After the work is done. Jacob doesn't demand based on family rights. He doesn't demand before lifting a finger. Jacob requests after fulfilling the terms, the full terms of service. After that, do you see? Jacob justly asks. Does that make sense? After it's done, that's the justice. And Christian, that is the economy of the righteous ones. Is it not? We are creatures of fairness and justice, like the one we image. Like you and me, or at least I would say today, we should be, right? We should be. We don't demand returns without work. We don't seek payment, full payment before work. We work, we serve, and after that, we then respectfully, Christians, seek our due. More, though, see the efficacy of the work, meaning the effectiveness of the work. The years, remember in chapter 29:20, the years that seemed like days to Jacob, right? Of the chosen son here. His work, and this is important, his work is sufficient to secure release. The reader sees that, right? The reader nods his head and says, absolutely, that work is sufficient for release. It's clear. The force of Jacob's ask is that his work is absolutely enough. The debt is paid. He has served and met the terms, and now his request is just. Grant my bride. Yes, praise God, we're reminded that while Laban does not operate by way of that economy, another master does. Another master does, capital M. And a bride is given to him when the terms are met. Yes, Jesus Christ, the Son, the bridegroom, exiled himself, came down, served, and met the terms. Thus, Christian, we are rightly his. Release has been granted. We are homeward bound. But we're not there yet. And this master, again, is not like that. We return to this earthly master, verse 27. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it. This response only furthers the evolving portrait of Laban, doesn't it? And it does not surprise. Notice with me, Jeremy was talking us through true humility this morning, which was great. Look at the false humility in verse 27. If I have found favor in your sight. Notice again now the false recognition of the Lord. Verse 27, I've learned by divination. Said another way of this Laban, my life has been charmed because of you and your God. Oh, and he told me so. More accurately, I have simply, this is it, this is the force. I've become rich by you and your God. That's it. And this was always the promise, right? Others, through the Son, would be blessed. This is what we're seeing in picture in Laban. Blessed, blessed. It was the promise of Genesis 12:3, as we read earlier. Genesis 22:18, 28:4, blessed through the Son. And here in our text, we're seeing this other's blessed fulfillment. Here, Laban. And make no mistake here, the evidence is clear. Laban cannot deny it. Right? You have this huckster here, and he can't deny it. He's wealthy because of Jacob's service. He's been blessed by Jacob. 14 years of increase. And so this greedy Laban just can't stomach the thought of it ending. So he says what? Verse 28. You just feel the desperation. Name your wages and I will give it. Stick around. And Genesis reader, you say, what wages? Right? What wages? Laban, you tricked Jacob into serving you 14 years. And yet, you know what? You not only gained returns for his service, you got blessed increase. What wages are you talking about? Laban, greedy Laban, is just desperate here. You cannot go. You can just feel it coming out of the... You can't go. I'm getting wealthy. I want to get wealthier. You can't go. Feel the power slipping from his fingers. Just like a Pharaoh later in the next book. Do you remember that? Who's reluctant to let God's people go. If for no other reason, those people, God's people, have prospered that ruler so much. Laban the first, really a picture of rulers to come that won't let God's people go because they're such a blessing. Here, in light of Laban's reluctance, Jacob replies plainly. Westmount, don't miss this. Look at verse 29. Plain response. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? Laban, you know I've served you. See that? You know how your flocks have made out. Laban, you had little before I arrived, and now what abundance. Notice what he's doing. He's just pointing out the facts and the truth. He's not going to get entangled with Laban's nonsense. He just points to the truth. Your household, Laban, has increased. And now Jacob simply says, what of mine? I have wives and children. What of mine? And of course, you read, it goes right over the crafty Laban's head, the scheming, greedy Laban's head. Thus, you get this response. He said, what shall I give you? What shall I give you? Really no surprise with Laban. He is desperate with Jacob's departure imminent. Name your price. What is maybe surprising is Jacob's further response. Let's pick it up still in 31. Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb. And the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Jacob yields and actually proposes a wage of sorts to again keep his flock, Laban's flock. Now, before we think this is Jacob being weak or easily coerced, right? Maybe you're struggling with this to say, Jacob, what are you doing? Just walk away, right? I want you to consider this. And it's the very first words out of Jacob's mouth. Again, if you're struggling with the injustice of this, watch this son of faith. What does he say in verse 31? You shall not give me anything. You see that? This is a man of faith firmly rooted, and he knows whose economy he's in. He's not playing games with Laban. You shall not give me anything. So let's be clear, Laban. You're not giving me anything or paying me anything if I stay, right? Jacob then describes a gaining of something from Laban's flock. But just note the opening. He's clear up front. Whatever it is he's about to say will not come from your hand. It sounds very familiar, right? We saw Abraham do this, right? Remember with the king of Sodom, right? It's a very similar sentiment. It's not coming from you. My wage will not be from your increase. Jacob's counteroffer, if you will, is very, very simple. Now bear in mind, this was not needed, right? This is not needed. This is Jacob condescending because the service was done. The price is paid. Laban should have said, yes, you can go, it's done. But greed never says it is enough, does it? Greed never says it is enough. No, not Laban. And thus, it's as if Jacob says, okay, well, let's talk wages then, Laban. If that's your economy, let's talk. Let's talk about what you will give, nothing, and what I will receive, something. Something out of nothing, right? Let's talk about that then, Laban. Here's the deal, Laban. I will take the nothing of your flock. Do you see that? The speckled, the spotted, the black. I will take those as mine, says this promised son. And hear it, Christian. I will take the marked up ones. Do you see that? I'll take the marked up ones. The multicolored ones. They'll be mine. They will be my wages. And if any others not marked up are found in my possession, they'll be considered what? Stolen. That's right. Only the marked up ones are mine, says this son. You see that? Jacob says, verse 33, and look at this. My honesty will answer for me later. In other words, Laban, you know me. I've been around 14 years, and you know I won't, right? So that's the deal. Jacob will take those kinds, those lesser, those nothing kinds of sheep and lambs, none else. And notice, by the way, Jacob said he'd do this all what? Look at verse 32. Today. Jacob knows Laban, right? In other words, it's a grab and go here, right? And only because Laban introduced the concept of wages left to be paid. This was done. Well, on such an offer, for Jacob to take the lesser, the least of his flock, and even more to stick around, Laban cannot contain his glee. You could write this yourself, right? In one sense, the response, Laban said, good, let it be as you have said, right? He's just so excited. Let it be as you said. This is a Laban-esque deal, right? More for me. This is Laban's kind of deal. Now consider, Jacob said, let me grab those marked up ones today, right, and then go. But watch, again, we're not surprised what Laban does next, verse 35. But that day, see that? Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted and every one that was white on it and every lamb that was black and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Laban strikes again. Not only does he that day, look at the beginning of verse 35, remove all the marked up ones, but what else? What else does he do? He distances them 3 days from Jacob, puts them in the charge of his sons. If it wasn't Laban, we'd say this is unbelievable, right? So when Jacob goes that day to grab the lesser ones, there would be none. Laban wipes the slate clean so that at the very least, Jacob has to wait for any marked up ones that already would have been the minority amount in his flock. And to understand the time Laban ensures for Jacob's stay here, that's on Laban's mind. How can I keep this guy around? The odds of any multicolored sheep or lambs being born to white-black ones was very rare. Not impossible physically, and we'll get to that, but very, very rare. And certainly a guarantee that that Jacob, that Uber servant, would be sticking around. So when consider this, if Jacob is going to gain anything from Laban's flock, it will have to be a way in which the marked up ones come out of the unmarked ones. Does that make sense? If he's going to stick around, there's got to be a way where unmarked one or marked ones come out of the unmarked. Now, against such crookedness, Jacob still had the right to just pack up and leave. Don't miss that. He had the right to do that. But he doesn't. In fact, see the end of verse 36. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. That should just smack you in the forehead. Say, Jacob. He stays and he pastures. That is Jacob staying, and again, note it, beloved, serving. Even after Laban again is what? Cheating. Later we will learn Laban, in fact, cheats Jacob 10 times in this next 6-year period. Chapter 31, verse 41. Church, this is the context for blessing. Do you see this? This is the context for the blessing we're about to see with Jacob. Incredible. After Jacob's honest work and service, after Laban being blessed, and after more of his scheming, in light of the most impossible circumstance here, this is the context. How will Jacob gain? We're left here hanging. How will Jacob gain? Practically, how will Jacob gain something out of nothing? Genesis reader, how is he going to do that? Well, that's next. We've seen the context for increase, now the cause of increase. The cause of increase. Verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Simply this, beloved, Jacob gets down to work. Do you see that? Jacob gets to work. Notice he doesn't just sit and wait for Yahweh to act. This is very important. He does what? He works. He gets busy working, right? He acts, trusting the Lord in faith for what will come of it. And beloved, don't even go near results at this point. Just let's think about working. Working. I don't know if you've talked to Dustin and Mark in our congregation. What they don't do in the spring is say, when you ask them how they're doing, you just say, well, the stuff's all in the barn, the stuff's in the bags, God's just going to make that happen. Have you ever heard Dustin or Mark say that? They get busy what? Working. Knowing the results are all who? God. Because God acts and they act. Now we'll get back to God in a moment. It's true how he's acting here. And what exactly he's doing with these sticks. Now, beloved, let's just state the obvious. It's been an enduring source of question and debate. What's with the sticks and the different kinds, right? I know you probably this week are like, is Jason going to cover this? I need to understand all the things about the sticks. Why poplar? Why almond? Why plain? Why those sticks? Why peeled, etc.? You have lots of questions about the sticks. And so do I. It's so liberating to say that. I confess to you this morning, I don't have all the answers on sticks. Beloved, I don't. And I read and I studied and prayed. Not all of them, some of them though, and I pray the most important, the big ones. However, we know this in the inspired word, there is a reason. And more, let us not lose, pun warning here, Bill, for you, pun intended, let's not lose the forest through the sticks. There is a time for deep dives on poplar and almonds. There's a time for that. Okay? Yes. We're not saying it's not important. For today, though, the macro, the picture, let's pull back and simply see as we flow through this narrative. Jacob, here's the point, is getting busy working. This man of faith doesn't just sit on his hands. He gets busy working and trusting God. One thing we can say about this account, as strange as the sticks may be, is how sure we see Jacob's hard work in setting up sticks and tending flocks. He's working with confidence. Even if others think it's very strange, isn't it? He trusts his God. That, beloved, you must not miss. Jacob, in his time and his space, is getting down to work, working hard at things we don't initially understand the whole nature of, and why, and toward what end. Look at the end of verse 39. This is why he's working. To bring forth the striped, the speckled, and the spotted. That really is the sum of it. That's why he's working. Jacob's efforts, in fact, look grammatically at the text. It says the "and so," right? This is linking them. This is what's causing the marked ones to be born. This is the cause practically from Jacob's own work and hands. He did this in one sense. Now, it is not just Jacob's efforts that bring forth the striped, the speckled, and the spotted. It's also, note this, his patience, his planning, his strategy and time. Look at verse 40. "And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in a trough before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's." So look, beloved, Jacob not only works, and that working causes increase, see it, but he strategically works. Do you see that? He's clever and he's thoughtful as he's working. He engages in what scientists call selective breeding. There's a method to this work here. A couple of weeks ago in our home, Carrie and Gabe gave me a quick lesson in Mendelian genetics. I had no idea. You scientists know who Mendel is. They were teaching me about the presence of dominant and recessive traits and how that actually can be at work here. How multicolored can come out of monochrome. It's fascinating stuff. It really reveals how practically, earthly, naturally, how striped, speckled, and spotted ones can indeed come from unstriped, unspeckled, and unspotted ones. Beloved, it's really amazing the world God has created. Again, let's not miss the big picture here. Jacob is not only working and causing these unlikely ones to come forth, but note it, carefully, see it, selectively, patiently now, he's causing these marked up ones to multiply. And see verse 41. In fact, with what he is doing, right, carefully with what he is doing, he's making them grow stronger and stronger. Do you see that? Moses wants to make sure we know Jacob's flock is getting strong. And notice, almost like a footnote in 42, through all this work and waiting, as Jacob's are getting strong, Laban's are what? Weakening. This is the Lord's providence. This, just simply, beloved, we pause for a moment as we've been marching forward in this text. You just need to pause. You can even physically sit back for a moment, look up, and just marvel at your God. You just marvel. Doesn't that, whatever anxiety you brought into the church this morning, does that bring it down a little bit? He's on it, right? Over all of nature, he's on it. And I mean, here's the thing, not only on it, amid the injustice, that definitely will bring it down a bit, won't it, in our world today? He's on it. He's on it. And as we marvel, take in the final verse that sums it all up. It's so beautiful, it's almost poetic. "Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, and camels and donkeys." Oh, the ink to just keep filling out the verse of the increase that would just be coming and coming, right? The man increased greatly. Look at that. The man increased greatly. The word lying behind that in the original is the same word we've encountered already back in verse 30. It actually described Laban's abundance. Laban got a little bit of that as well too, right? Interesting. And it's the same word used back in Genesis 28:14, by the way, when Yahweh described the spread of the blessing, the spread from son to son, the spread from son to nations. Same word. So word it tells us this is not just increase, but great blessed increase. And most important, it's a key word to note here because it tells us this, that the blessing we're seeing here, yes, from Jacob's efforts and strategy, is a real cause of his being blessed. Let's not walk away and not miss that. Jacob's efforts are a real cause for his increase in blessing. Does that make sense? You see him working hard here, cleverly, right? Yes, Jacob's industry is on display, but that cause is only secondary. That cause is only secondary. Yes, primarily over all, however, the blessing coming to Jacob here, no surprise, is from the one that first promised it. The blessing is from the first cause. And who's the first cause? Yahweh. Here, the testimony from Jacob himself, the one that's been working hard with sticks and selective breeding. Listen later, and this is a preview of where we'll be a few months down the road, chatting to his wives about what has happened. Look at chapter 31, verse 4. When the heat is on and he does need to flee, look at what he says to his wives. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, his flock, which of course have come by God's hand. He said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. You know that's what's coming with Laban, right? But the God of my father has been with me. Notice what Jacob doesn't say. He doesn't talk about his industry. Look at what he's going to say now. Verse 6. You know that I've served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. In other words, that's been counteracted by his cheating. But where's the but? So I've worked, he's cheated, but God did not permit him to harm me. See that? Verse 8. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God, see the credit, thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I've seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Amazing. Church, this is no surprise as we continue our study in Genesis. We end with this. It's the same old story, isn't it? This is just the same old story. The wicked craft schemes. And there's no shortage of wicked and their crafty schemes, right? They keep doing so. And the righteous make messes while the wicked make schemes, right? And we keep messing and by faith grow. But over it all, Yahweh's ordering remains. And beloved, God's promise and plan endures. The liar and the cheat cannot stop it. And no injustice derails it. God promised to be with Jacob in exile and back home. And before we close this chapter and put Genesis aside for a short while, let's close with some takeaways from this text, just briefly, and I pray helpful, again, before we walk away from what we've been seeing these past few weeks. Just 3 simple takeaways. Let's consider as we end. Number 1, I want you, Christian, to consider your response to unjust treatment. Go ahead, you do that now. Consider how you respond when you're unjustly treated. When the crafty Labans among you, right, come against you. What do you do? I want you to think, what do you do when that happens? Do you seek to get them back? Do you demand justice? Do you focus on the wrong? Or like Jacob here, do you defer for peace and leave the justice to God? Remember our mandate. Different administration later, we're part of this now in Romans, that was Israel, now the church. Romans 12, listen to this, we know this economy. Romans 12, 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. That's the Christian, right? Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, what? Live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, what is written? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. Amen. Second, Christian, consider your efforts, your works, your plans, and your view of your own ability. I want you to do that right now. Consider your own efforts. You're Jacob, shepherding, tending flocks, your own efforts. Do you work as if you're the only cause of your success and flourishing? Is that how you work? Do you work thinking that all the outcomes depend on you? And if you go down, it's over. Or, like we've seen over and over in Genesis, do you work like Jacob by faith? That was Paul's reminder again to the previews of the new covenant that we are. Remember the Corinthians. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 7? So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And thirdly, Christian, consider your blessing, like Jacob here. Your blessing, not of your own increase. Consider your blessing, chosen ones, to those not of faith around you. Think about that right now. Gentiles, we are previews of blessing fullness, of what is not yet in Israel, right? Or we should be. Thus, the picture should be in us that we are indeed lights and blessings to nations. So are you. Are you, Christian, a blessing to those around you? Not with material things today. That's the Old Testament. We're under the New Testament. It doesn't speak of those things, like Romans and Philippians. Like Jacob, with hard work, honesty, and a deference to peace. How is your reputation among the people of the East, so to speak? Does your honesty answer for you? Are you known as a man or woman who is honest? And do you credit your results to God? Church, we of all peoples today are in fact creatures of blessed increase. We should be the ones first and foremost testifying that to anyone that will listen, right? That means it's evident in our lives, in our suffering, in our efforts, and in our impacts. We endure often patiently. We work hard often repeatedly. We work hard for 7 years, 14 years, 20 years. We do that. And more, entrusting ourselves and outcomes to the great God of promise. And what is amazing, what is the glory, is that because of our position in the great Son of promise, Jesus Christ, our salvation and our placement in Him, because of that reality, we can talk of blessing. And not only talk of blessing, we can talk of blessed increase. We are the creatures of blessed increase, are we not? We. Praise be to God, saints. And so let nothing of our own work and our efforts stand or be named. Let's not work hard at making sure we're remembered when we go. Can we not do that? Let's perish thoughts of a building our own name and empire and all of that. No. Placing our hitch and hope on second cause stuff, right? This is first cause, God's promise, right? We have inherited that because of, listen, not because of our efforts or our work, because of Christ, His effort, His work alone. And we inherit that by faith alone, all of that sufficient. There's nothing left. Yes, Christian, in Christ, the all-sufficient Christ, He is our blessed increase. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for that rich truth. We say it and we pray we never grow tired of hearing it. Christ, our blessed increase. How we live in the overflow of that. Oh God, we are so grateful, so thankful that You've saved us and placed us in Him. And we can live out now, working hard, trusting You in the Son, the greater Jacob. So Father, we pray that You would continue to help us do that again in this time. and with those like Laban around us. Father, we just commit this the rest of this day, this week to you. We pray for your enablement and help. And we sing, Father, of its possibility, not because of us and our efforts, but because of your Son. To his glory we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.